Lord, fill our lives with your Holy Spirit. Help us to unleash that image of God that you created us in. Help us to have eyes to see opportunities rather than liabilities. Help us to be filled with your joy and patience, your faith, and your forgiveness. And so, Father, lead us. Lead us in the way of your Son, Jesus, as we go about our life and as we go about this day. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. How much of your life, is informed by the world? And how much of your life is informed by your faith? If your life is informed by the world, then you probably look at things somewhat two-dimensional. In other words, cause and effect, win and lose, right and wrong. It's probably from the outside in. It's where you look at things as sort of getting through life. But if you look at life and it's informed by faith, then hopefully it's multidimensional. You look at things in a different way than win and lose. You look at it more of, you know, redemption and transformation. It's from the inside out, a power greater than you working in you that looks out and processes through the lenses of faith what's really going on in the events that transpire in your life. It's kind of like this. If you look at it from the world and you get bit by a dog, you might say to yourself, all dogs are going to bite me. But if you look at it through the eyes of faith, you might say, well, that dog bit me. That was not fun. But to tell you the truth, I really hope that dog gets to be a little bit nicer as he goes older. You know, they said that children are great observers and lousy interpreters. And yet I wonder how many of us, in the way we live our lives, remain children. That we observe things, but we don't interpret correctly. And so we miss so much of the joy and wonder and the transformation and the redemption of life. God never calls us to be infant children of his. He calls us to be adult children of his, to grow into the full stature of what it means to be fully human and fully spiritual. It's with that introduction I want to go into the gospel for today. The gospel today is a story you've all heard before. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. And the story begins by saying that there's a man, a lawyer, who stands up and wants to test Jesus. The lawyer, because he's a lawyer, means he's a Pharisee. That's what it means. Steeped in the law. He's steeped in the law. And he stands up and he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what does he mean when he says eternal life? Now, if he's a Pharisee, he believed in the resurrection of the dead. But he believed that the resurrection of the dead came when at the last hour, at the last day, when the Messiah came. But he believed that eternal life was really something that could be grasped in the here and now. It could take place. He wasn't like so many of the other believers in those days that thought, well, when I die, it's over, I go to sleep with my fathers, and that's the end of the ball game. He believed that eternal life was being in the presence of God in the aspect of now, of here. Not fully in God. He still knew he would commit sin. He knew he still would make mistakes, but that he could have, in a sense, the already, but not yet. That God would be present in his life. He believed that, yes, the resurrection of the dead would take place, but that would be at the final trumpet call, the final day. He says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus is really kind of interesting because he goes back to him and says, "Well, what do you read? What do you say? You're a Pharisee. You should know the law." And the man says, "Well, what I read is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You got it right. You got it right." go and do this and live. But then it says very clearly that the lawyer, the Pharisee, wants to justify himself. He wants to go back to two-dimensional thinking, not multi-dimensional thinking, but two-dimensional thinking. He says, well, who's my neighbor? Define that for me. Make sure I'm in my parameters. Make sure I'm winning and not losing. It's at that point that Jesus tells a story that so many of us have heard. The story of a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, which, by the way, that path, that road is called the Bloody Way. And while he's on his way towards Jericho, what happens? He gets besought upon by robbers, and they beat him, and they steal everything from him, and they leave him half dead. And he's laying on the side of the road. A priest comes walking by and looks over and sees him, but he goes to the other side of the road. A Levite comes walking by, sees him, but he goes to the opposite side. But a Samaritan, somebody who is a half-breed in the eyes of a Pharisee, not pure, not a pure Jew, a Samaritan comes by and sees him, and he's moved with pity. And he goes over to the man, and he binds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on the wounds. And then he takes him to an inn on his own animal, and he takes him there, and he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii that should well pay for whatever goes on. And he says, take care of him, and when I come back tomorrow, if there's any more cost, I'll take care of him. And then Jesus looks at the lawyer and says, who was the neighbor to that man? The man says, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus looks at him and says, go and do likewise. Now, the two-dimensional question he asked was, who is my neighbor? But what does Jesus do in his answer? He doesn't tell him who his neighbor is. Because you know what? A neighbor, a defining would be out there. But Jesus gives an answer that's in here. He gives an answer that's transformational. He gives an answer that's redemptive. He doesn't tell him who his neighbor is. He says, this is how you become a neighbor. In other words, it's about you changing yourself, not you making sure you got all the right points. You know, I wonder how many of us live that way. I wonder how many of us really look at, you know, things in that multidimensional way. I wonder how many of us look beyond sort of the winning and losing to the redemptive, to the transformational. You know, I would venture to guess at one point or another you all have, and I would venture to guess at one point or another you all don't. At least that's the way I am. I mean, there's those events in your life that at the time of that event, whether it had been a loss, a divorce, or maybe somebody dying or something, you thought, this is terrible. How could this happen? And then all of a sudden you see the hand of God working in it and saying, no, you know, I see beyond what seems so terrible to where all of a sudden God used that in my life, and I'm so grateful. Those who are in the recovery programs usually see that more clearly than anything else. If they've recovered from alcohol or drug addiction or whatever addiction that they're in, at the time that they're in it, they're thinking, oh, this is terrible. My whole life is exploding. And then after a while, through recovery, they start looking at it as, this might be the greatest gift I've ever been given. Because you know what? I've gone beyond where I was to a place where I am. I realize I'm powerless. But when I am powerless, then I realize a power greater than me can work through me. You go from being two-dimensional to multi-dimensional. You go from the outside to the inside, to the place where God can really work, where you can have a harvest that's big and large and real. You see, that's the way God looks at things. How many of us, though, sometimes hold on to that stuff? I was laughing at the last service because I thought to myself, You know, there's still resentments that I hold on to. I can still remember the time in the 7th grade when Jimmy McGinnis and Charles Brown came in, and I was in metal shop class, and I had my lunch all ready, and they slipped in there, and they put sheet metal in my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, they used to always beat me up. I didn't like that. And you know what? I never got even with them. But am I going to hold on to the resentment? That was when I was in 7th grade. How old was I? 10 years old? And yet how many of us hold on to resentments for that long? How many of us don't allow for transformation to take place in those events that we've carried throughout our entire lives. You see, a multidimensional person, a redemptive transformational person, a person of Jesus, a person who loves the Lord God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loves his neighbor as himself, all of a sudden looks at, somehow God's going to use this in my life. Somehow I'm going to get beyond this. No matter how bad it is, somehow, some mysterious way, God is going to bring us to that place where all of a sudden I can set that behind me. I might not like it, and I still don't like it. Eating peanut butter with sheet metal is just not good. But it's where you put it behind you and you don't have it in your focus anymore. Where are you in your faith? Where are you? How easy do you let things go? Or do you hold on to them real tight? Are you got to be in control? Or do you simply say, I'm going to manage this thing? You know, it's funny, the other day in the Bible study, I asked the class that was there, all of a sudden came out of my mouth, of which at this point, to tell you the truth, a lot of things come out of my mouth and I don't know where they're coming from. But I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I said, if you really want to see where your faith is, if you really want to know where your faith is, you got to look at how much joy and happiness you have in your life. You know, how much patience do you have in your life? How much love do you have? How tolerant are you? How, you know, forgiving are you? Where are you in those things that are truly Christian attributes? And if you really want to know where you are in those things, don't trust your own brain. Ask the people you live with. Go ask your children. Go ask your spouse. Go ask the people that you work with. It's funny, after I taught that class, the next day at staff meeting, I looked at the staff and I said, you know, how joyful do you think I am? How forgiving, how patient, how tolerant do you think I am? You know, I thought for sure they were going to tell me I was 99 and 44, 100% pure. You know, I really did. I thought I'd be ivory soap on this thing. And you know what? They came up and they looked at me and they said, well, maybe 80%. There was one person who said 70%. I fired that person. No, I'm okay. But the truth of the matter is, you got to look at it. You can't always tell yourself. You might tell yourself over and over again, I'm forgiving, I'm tolerant. But you know what? Go ask your kids. Go ask your spouse. Go ask the people that you work with. They see you in a light that is probably a clearer and truer light than the way you see yourself. At least in my own life it is. I never ask Sally where I fit on this game. So I leave you with a question. How much is your life informed by the world? And how much is your life informed by your faith? If your life is informed by faith, then to tell you the truth, you're walking with Jesus in all the situations of your life. If your life is informed by the world, then odds are you're grumpy a lot. Odds are you're not very tolerant. You want to get even. And if somebody doesn't do what they said they were going to do, by God, we're getting it. But if you are in that multidimensional place, that place of transformation, that place of redemption, somehow you have the ability to forgive, to take the burden lightly, to allow the Lord Jesus to carry it, and to actually enjoy the people who cross your path, no matter how irritated they are. To actually be with them and know that every person that crosses your path, that you may be the only Bible they ever get to read. I pray that we're good neighbors. I pray that we live that out. But I pray that it all comes from being a good neighbor, from loving the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. As you come to the Eucharist day, I pray that you come filled with joy. The Lord really wants you, no matter how miserable you are. He wants you to be with him, and he wants you to have dinner with him this day. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.